The following message is from the audio teaching library of the Briarwood Pulpit, a ministry of the Briarwood Presbyterian Church in Birmingham, Alabama. Our speaker is Dr. Harry Reeder, senior pastor of Briarwood Presbyterian Church. It is our hope and prayer that this message will equip and encourage you in your walk with Christ, and as a result, you will be used by our Lord as an instrument of change to further His kingdom and bring honor and glory to the name of Christ. Here now is our pastor teacher, Harry Reeder.
Submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. Now, why do we start there? Because it is from that word submit that the next passage is developed. In fact, they even borrow that word submit for the next verse. Submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. How? All right, here's how we do it in life. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she should be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself, for no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound. And I am saying that it refers to Christ and the church. However, let each of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. The grass withers and the flower fades. This is the word of God. It abides forever. By his grace and mercy, may it be preached for you. Please be seated. I walked in this morning, and it was an interesting moment as I came in. The lady met me, and she said, one of our wonderful ladies, with her wonderful southern accent, she said, Pastor, I just want you to know how much I'm enjoying this series. I said, thank you, ma'am. I said, I hope you enjoy it after this Sunday. And she said, what are you preaching? I said, well, it's on wives submitting to their husbands. She looked at me, and she said, oh, Pastor, how can you do that? It's Mother's Day. Well, with that ringing encouragement, I'll jump right off. Actually, in looking at this whole series in general and this subject, and then in 2 weeks from now when we deal with a man's responsibility toward his wife, I'm kind of calling this roll call, not R-O-L-L-C-A-L-L, but R-O-L-E, roll call. God's calling us to our gospel roles as husbands and wives. In addressing this, I feel a little bit like I've gotten used to, let me illustrate it this way, I've gotten used to watching, because there's just not much on television, no matter how many channels you get, but I've gotten kind of used to watching National Geographic. Did any of y'all ever see that? I mean, you know, the one thing I learned from National Geographic is to thank the Lord that I wasn't born a wildebeest. National Geographic is actually a cable vision program designed to teach you how many different ways to eat the wildebeest out in the desert. The other week they had one on the National Geographic of the salmon going upstream in order to get the next generation, and how they have to swim upstream and jump up the rivers and come up over tops of falls that are so large you just wonder how they're going to get over them. And they get a fall after fall after fall, and when they finally get to the last fall that they're to jump up over so they can mate and nest and bring forth the next generation of salmon, on that last row of the falls standing out there are bears. A herd of bears. I know it's not a herd, but it's just a bunch of bears. Now, they're standing there because they know these salmon are tired after jumping all the way up here. And they kind of pick them off like Johnny Bench used to pick up when he was a cat. Some of you don't know who Johnny Bench is. Well, just be thankful I didn't use Yogi Berra. But he just pick them right out of the air because they're tired. And it's just like they're picking up the whole new definition of picking up supper tonight as they're just getting a hold of them. I feel like that. First of all, I feel like that. For a couple of reasons. Number one is the largeness of this subject. Like today, I'm going to talk about submission. What does the Bible teach about it? And there's so much more to say. May I stop right here and say this? May I encourage you? We've got some wonderful conferences that we offer, ministries, seminars, Wednesday night things on the issue of marriage and family. You're going to be hearing about some this spring and all of that. May I ask you to take advantage of this, to go another level with all of this? May I ask you as congregational communities to consider the possibility of some of these books I've recommended that are excellent to use as studies, just to go deeper with this matter? We used to pretty well depend on the family itself to hand these things off, but we just don't have that anymore like we ought to. So take some time to do that. So it's a large subject, and I feel tired just trying to get us upstream with it. But the biggest reason is we're laboring against a culture. For instance, look, go back to verse 21. See what it says, this submitting to one another in reverence to Christ. Now, folks, brothers and sisters, listen, this passage, of course, is rooted back in don't be drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit. Well, if you're filled with the Spirit, what are the marks of the Spirit? Oh, well, you speak in tongues or you do this. No. That's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible says the evidence of the Holy Spirit is following the will of God. And if you follow the will of God, here's going to be the marks of the Spirit-filled life. We're going to be speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. We're going to be making melody in our hearts to the Lord. Number three, we're going to be giving thanks for everything, for this is God's will for us in Christ Jesus. Number four, we're going to be, verse 21, submitting to one another in the fear of the Lord. In the world, in the kingdom of this world, The very impulse of sin is to do this. Exalt yourself, and God says there's coming a day where I'll humble you. It's called the judgment. Exalt yourself, but there's coming a day I'll humble you. But when you come to Christ, by God's grace you have a new life, and God's grace is shown this way. Humble yourself. God will exalt us at the right time. And when we humble ourselves, it's worked out in submission to one another. Submitting to one another in the reverence of Christ. What is our action as Christians? We're speaking to one another. We're giving thanks. We're making melody in our hearts to the Lord. But we are submitting to one another in the fear of the Lord. Now go to verse 22. In verse 22 it says, wives, submit. See that word submit? It's not in the original language. It's grammatically borrowed from the previous verse. Submitting to one another. So what is Paul now doing? Paul's saying, if our lifestyle is submitting to one another, then how does that work out in a marriage, in the family, in government? And he says, now let me lay this out for you. How do I want wives to submit to their husbands by honoring them and respecting them? I want husbands to submit to their wives. How? By leading them, lovingly leading them, sacrificially loving them, and leading them as a servant. I want parents to submit to their children. How? By committing to raise them in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. I want children to submit to their parents. How? By obeying the fifth commandment and honoring and respecting and obeying your parents. And of course, this becomes countercultural then, and it's countercultural now. First of all, the whole notion of submission is absolutely abhorred in our society. We live in an entitlement society. It's all about me and what do I have and exalting me. And the notion of submission can only be foistered upon people if we can show you how that'll get you what you really want, which is something for yourself. But the Christian embraces this not out of how I can manipulate people with my submission, but out of reverence to Christ. I want to submit. I want to submit as a husband. My wife is not there as an object for my use. She is there as a God-given subject of my sacrificial love and leadership. Our children are not there for our self-fulfillment. They are there for us out of reverence to Christ to raise them in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, to the Lord and for the Lord. So this is a whole new way of life. And if submission, if we're swimming upstream and the culture sits with all its bear traps to grab us,
How much more is it when you apply submission to the marital role and we speak of the matter of a wife's submission to her husband? I remember the first time I ever preached on this as a pastor in Miami, Florida. I started the series and I talked about husbands and I talked about wives submitting, and I was met by one of the elders' wives. And she met me and she said, "Harry Reeder," she said, I know you're a new preacher and you think you can preach on anything. She said, "But son, have you thought about this?" And I said, "Yes, ma'am." And she said, "Well, I want you to know I believe the Bible. And the Bible says for me to submit, and my husband's ahead. I believe that. But you need to know something." I said, "What's that, ma'am?" She said, "My husband may be the head, but I'm the neck. And if you want to know where that head's going to turn, just come see me. I'll tell you." I said, "Well, I can tell you we got a long way to go here, I believe." It's a tough subject to deal with, but I want us to understand it not necessarily traditionally nor reactionarily, but let's understand it biblically. And what does the Bible have for us here? Now, we've already said our essential number one. We've said seven essentials. Essential number one is the Christian lives their life in submission out of reverence for Christ. Essential number two is our marriage is holy ground. Marriage is not a social evolution. It was designed by God. And that's why Paul in Ephesians 5 quotes from Genesis 2:24, "For this cause a man shall leave his father and mother, cleave to his wife, and the two shall become one." Marriage is holy ground and a living miracle. It is an actual miracle. Harry, what do you mean by that? It's a man leaves, cleaves to his wife, holds fast, his wife comes to him, and the two shall become one. Not because the wife comes over to the husband and joins him, or the husband goes over to the wife and joins her, or because they meet in the middle. It is because the husband and the wife die to themselves, live unto Christ, and they meet in Christ. And you have a miracle. One plus one equals one. Not two. One plus one. If you don't leave, you got one plus one equals six. You don't cleave, you got one plus one equals two. You want to have a miracle? Then you die to yourself and you meet as a husband and wife in Christ. In Christ. So this is sacred ground. God's miracle gift in the intimacy of marriage. God designed it and God designed us for it. Man and woman made distinctively. Male and female celebrate both equality and diversity. Equality is not interchangeability. We are different. And because we are different, God made us different. And in the context of marriage, to know the intimacy that is in our heart to the depth that we desire it, only we can't have this in any other place can you have this intimacy. It is emotional. It is spiritual. It is physical. It is sexual. God has designed us. And we are not interchangeable parts. We are made different in the image of God to be united together as one. Now we come to essential number three, and that's how we are to live in our marriage. How are we to live? Essential number three is that the Christ-centered, gospel-driven husband and wife not only do everything that they do out of reverence for Christ, realize that marriage has been made by the Lord. And I have been designed in a way to enjoy it, to fulfill my deepest desires before the Lord in this miracle of one plus one equals one. But the third thing, the third essential is this, is that God has given to me, that He has given to us, gospel-driven and Christ-centered husband and wives. And what does that look like? A gospel-driven and Christ-centered husband is unalterably committed to being a servant leader and a sacrificial lover of his own wife, of his own wife. The love and leadership we give in our home is never given to any other woman in any other relationship, in any other institution, to our own wife. And a gospel-driven and Christ-centered wife will insistently pursue fearless submission and faithful respect to her own husband. And that special submission and respect that's given to a husband is never given to any other man, but to her own husband. All right, let me go through a series of questions as quickly as possible this morning. Here's the first question. Why, when Paul is talking about submitting to one another, and he begins with marriage, then he'll move to parenting, he'll move to government, he'll move to employment, he'll move to all of those things. But when he begins with marriage, the most basic relationship in all of humanity, and he develops it, why does the Apostle Paul lay it out this way and say to a husband, I want you to be a sacrificial lover and a servant leader of your wife. I want you to love your wife as Christ loved the church. You are the head of your wife, and the head of the church is Jesus. How did Jesus take care of his bride? He laid down his life. He grabbed a towel. He knelt and he served her and he washed her with the water out of that bowl. And you are to wash your wife with the water of the word. Why does he pick that for the man, that leadership, that servant marked, loving, that sacrificial, nourishing and cherishing? And why does he say to the wife, submit to your own husband? And look at the last verse. Look at the last verse. Ephesians 5, very last verse. He says this at the conclusion. Let each of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. Why does he call the wife to respect the husband's leadership? Why does he do that? Well, now, let's stop. He has called the husband to sacrifice and to serve. He's called the wife to. Well, here's what he said. He said these four things to the wife. Number one, I want you to submit to your own husband. Nobody else do you give this kind of submission to. Nobody else's husband. Number two, I want you to do it as to the Lord. I want you to make this an act of worship to me, an act of trust in me. Thirdly, I want you, in your submission, I want you to image the submission of the church to Christ. I want you to reflect it. I want you to bear witness of it. Four, I want you to do this in everything, every area of life. You never live your life with an identity apart from your husband any more than he lives with an identity apart from you. You are one. And the way I want you to hold fast to your husband is to submit. I want you to be motivated and rooted as doing it as to the Lord. The scope of it is in everything. And your attitude is one of respect. One of respect. Well, why does he do this? Why does he do that with the husband and the wife? Why does he zero in on this? You know why? Answers are found in Genesis 2 and 3. Look back to Genesis 2 and 3 with me. Go back there. Here's the answer. Genesis 2, God made everything. Everything he said was good, except the man. It was not good for the man to be alone. So he caused the man to go into a sleep. And then he took from the man's side a rib that he fashioned into a woman, his wife. Look at that account for me, if you would, in Genesis chapter 2. In Genesis chapter 2, he says it's not good for the man to be alone. And then as he says, it's not good for the man to be alone, verse 18, I will make him, please, ladies, underline this, at least in your mind. I will make him a helper fit, a suitable helper for him. So Adam is put to sleep. Out of his side is taken a rib. Adam was made from the dust of the ground. That was his origin. Eve's origin is from his side. And as she is then fashioned, she is fashioned to be a suitable helper, a fit completer of her husband, a completer of him. Now, remember that word helper, please. And so as Adam arises, look in verse 21. So the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man. While he slept, he took one of his ribs, closed up in his place. And the rib that the Lord had made, taken from the man, he made into a woman and brought her to the man. Then the man said, "This is at last bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man." Now notice, she wasn't taken from his head. She's not over him. She wasn't taken from his feet. She's not under him. She was taken from his side and then brought as the bride to come alongside of him. A helper, completer. She has this completing role where she comes alongside of him. By the way, there'll be a second Adam named Jesus. He will have a bride called the church. He will purchase his bride on the cross. By his, how did he purchase his bride? By his what? His blood, which flowed from his side. So his bride is then brought to him, and he is one with her, and she is one with him. And here in this very first marriage, that she is now brought, and therefore a man shall leave his father and mother, hold fast. They complete each other. They come back into one another's life. The one taken from now comes back alongside, and the two become one. Well, Satan, of course, attacks. The serpent comes craftier than any beast of the field. Look with me in chapter 3, verse 2. He said to the woman, this is what the serpent said, "Did God actually say you shall not eat of the tree in the garden?" And the woman said to the serpent, "We may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden, but God said you shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden, neither shall you touch it lest you die." Well, she's just misquoted God. That's not what God said, but she misquoted him. But the serpent said to the woman, "You will surely not die, for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened. You will be like God, knowing good and evil." So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, lust of the flesh, that it was a delight to the eyes, lust of the eyes, and that the tree was desirable to make one wise, she could be like God, the boastful pride of life. She took of its fruit and she ate, and she also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate. Now, brothers and sisters, for the longest time in my just reading the Bible, I would read that and then I would say, "Oh, my goodness, you know, that old Satan got Eve over there in the corner and he misguided her and he deceived her. And then she ate and then she went and found Adam and said, 'Adam, you got to taste this fruit.' And he ate. And now, boy, look at the trouble we're in." Now I went back and read it one day and I realized here is the serpent, snake. By the way, Adam had just named the animals. Do you think he found any snakes that talked? Do you think maybe this is a time for him to raise his hand? "You know, Eve, honey, I don't think this is right. Something's wrong here." But no, you know, peace at home. He just kind of backs out. And the leader becomes leaderless. And abandons his responsibility. She misquotes God. He's already heard that quote. Did he correct her? No. She takes from its fruit and she ate. And look at what it said. Look what it said. And she gave to her husband who was with her the whole time. He has abandoned his leadership and she has taken over his leadership. She becomes the provider and the leader. And he becomes absent from his responsibility. And they fall into sin. But men, may I just stop here? This is not called the sin of Eve. We may be irresponsible, but God still holds us responsible. It's called the sin of Adam. And so here is, now what happens? Well, God brings the curse of sin in verses 14 through the end of the chapter. Look at verse 15 with me. "I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, you shall bruise his heel." Now watch, verse 16. "To the woman, he said, 'I will surely multiply your pain in childbearing.'" So she'll still be fruitful, but now there's pain in childbirth. "In pain you shall bring forth children." But he doesn't stop there. "Your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you. Would you do me a favor? I don't know whether you underline or not, but would you underline desire when you underline rule? The word desire is an interesting Hebrew word. It's only used three times in the Old Testament. Once here, once in the Song of Solomon, and once in Genesis 4. Now, as soon as I say desire, you say what? Yeah, man, boy, that's a great curse. She's going to desire me. No, guys, you missed it. And ladies, I want you to know what it says. The word desire does not mean longing for. The word desire in the Hebrew, in this text, tough word to translate. The word desire actually means a compulsion to master and control. A compulsion. In other words, she wants his position. Her desire is for him. Who he is, what he's called to do, that's her desire. Let me show you another place where it's used. It's even clearer. Look with me in Genesis chapter 4. Do you remember Abel and Cain worshiped the Lord? But Cain's offering was not satisfactory. Look at verse 5. But for Cain and his offering he had no regard. So Cain was very angry, and his face fell. The Lord said to Cain, verse 6, why are you angry and why is your face fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door. It's the picture of a lion waiting in ambush. Sin is crouching at the door, and its desire is for you. But you must master it. In other words, sin wants to master you, but you must master it. Now, by the way, we can't master it. Praise the Lord Jesus. He gives us the victory over sin. But my sin nature is like a lion waiting, crouching. Its desire is to master me. But you must master it. You must rule over it. Now go back to Genesis. That's the way the word is used. Go back to Genesis chapter 3. Its desire, it wants to master you, but you must master it. Well, now read that back into Genesis 3:16. Your desire shall be for your husband. And what's his response to your desire to master him and to take his position? What is his response? He will rule over you. Again, the Hebrew word is interesting. It is a noun form that when it's a verb is a verb form of a noun that if you translate the noun can be and many times should be translated tyrant. So take the noun tyrant, turn it into a verb, and he shall what? Tyrannize you. So what has sin brought into marriage? A curse. The woman wants to control, the daughters of Eve want to control their husband and his position. And men will respond with tyranny. They will respond with tyranny, either the tyranny of abandonment and ignoring their wives, or even the tyranny of physical violence. The terrible sins of abusiveness and abandonment. Here is the curse-ridden marriage, one of conflict. Paul says, praise the Lord for the gospel. When the gospel gets hold of a man, he's not going to tyrannize his wife. He's going to lay down his life for his wife. He's not going to tyrannize his wife. He's going to be a servant leader. Grab a towel and nothing too menial to assist her and encourage her, to move her forward. And a woman, I don't want your position. I'm content in the Lord. I want to complete you, not conquer you. I want to come alongside of you, not conflict with you. I want to come alongside of you. I want to respect you, not dominate you. That's what I want to do. So he immediately, Paul is bringing to bear the power of the gospel upon relationships that curse, that the curse of sin brings conflict in a marriage. This is something totally different that is brought within the marriage. Now, why does Paul begin with the wife? Why didn't he begin? Because normally, if I introduce you, I say, hi, this is Mr. and Mrs. Smith. Why didn't he start with the husband? Well, I think he started with the wife for two reasons. One is because the wife, as Paul would later tell Timothy, the woman was first deceived and then led the man into deception. So he comes back to reverse the curse by letting the woman see, first of all, how instead of a daughter of Eve, she can serve the Lord out of reverence and complete. And so he's bringing the order of how sin came. He brings now the order of how redemption changes the life of this wife. And so she's no longer a daughter of Eve. But secondly, Paul realizes the importance of how a wife brings order into a family. Order, ardor. Orderliness in a home, passion in a home, love in a home. Now, normally, if I was to say to you, boy, that home, those people in that home, they just love each other. Who would you think normally? Who is it that instigates a loving home? Well, we usually think, well, a loving home, that must be because of the wife. And there's an orderly home. Well, yeah, boy, I bet daddy runs a tight ship in that home. Actually, I don't believe that. I believe order in a home is set by a wife's relationship to her husband. A woman who respects and honors her husband affects the children and everything in the home. She brings order. If she doesn't, then her children pick up on what she does, and they will not only be disrespectful of their father, they will eventually be disrespectful of her as well. I believe a woman brings order. I believe men bring love. Now, I know women bring love, and I know men bring order. But I'm just saying, in terms of the emphasis, when a man loves and pursues sacrificially the well-being of his wife, it spills right over into the home and into the children. And so he is reversing this curse and bringing order and ardor into the home. Well, Harry, what is submission and what is it not? Well, let me tell you what it's not. It's not inferiority. I'm going to pull out of here today and there's a policeman down there. And when I get down there, he may say to me, stop. Now, what will I do? This isn't hard. What do you think I'll do? I'll stop. I will not stop and say, hey, I'm smarter than him. I'm going to go. I've got more money than him. My daddy and mama were this. His daddy and mama were that. It's not a matter of superiority and inferiority. It's a matter of orderliness. It's how God made us to function. Therefore, I respond with submission to those civil magistrates. It's not a matter of superiority. It's a matter of God's calling and how respect those who are in authority over me. And I'm going to do it. So it's not a matter of inferiority. Secondly, it's not that a wife can't have opinions. She can't voice her ideas. It's not a call to absolute silence that you can't say a word ever within your life. Thirdly, it's not indentured servitude. The other day I was looking up my genealogy, and first of all, I was very glad I found out my forebears that came over here were not horse thieves. I was glad to find that out. But the second thing I found out is the way we got over here was we were indentured servants. We actually had to sell ourselves to somebody to get passage over here and be their servants for so many years and then be able to secure our freedom. But that's not what submission is. Not indentured servitude. It's not it's not a voiceless way of life. It's not resignation to the status quo. In fact, I'm going to read in closing in just a minute about a woman named Sarah who had a husband that you would not have liked to have had. His name was Abraham. I tell you, he was such a dastardly husband. He even lied about her being his wife to save his own skin and was willing for her to be put in a position of possible adultery, not once but twice with Pharaoh and with Abimelech. But Sarah would not be moved off of God's word. She would not be moved. And Abraham got changed. So there was a It's not indentured servitude. It's not inferiority. It's not resignation to the status quo. And by the way, men, listen to me. A wife's call to submission is not your ministry. Your ministry is not to put your wife in submission. Your ministry is to lay down your life for your wife and serve your wife. Servant leadership and sacrifice. Her job before the Lord is to complete respect and submit. And by the way, ladies, it's not the elevation of your husband to the level of the Lord. When you submit as to the Lord, it is as a statement of worship and confidence in the Lord. It's not taking your husband and putting him in the position. His will is not the Lord's, is not equal to the Lord's will. His will may be infallible. And if his will ever causes you to disobey God's will, then you must obey God. You must obey God. So it's not the elevation of the husband to the place of the Lord. What is Satan's traps for women as to why they don't do this? Well, number one, his first trap is the culture. I don't want to be made fun of. And so a woman has to decide, is the culture's acceptance of me more important than my pleasing God in his word? And the culture brings all kinds of mockery to women who embrace this. In fact, to Christians who embrace submission in all areas of life, but to any who embrace this, particularly to a wife today. The daughters of Eve will bring mockery. Secondly, another trap is the manipulation that Satan will use of fear. There'll be a fear of the world, a fear of your husband, a fear of a loss of control. And of course, you've got that impulse within you, that old impulse of Eve, that trap always wanting to step up and take control and take his position. And inevitably, let me give you another trap. You're married to a sinner. And how can I be submissive to a sinner? A frail man who is submissive. So what do I do? Well, let me just finish up by asking you to turn to 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3. There was a woman who was faced with this. Her name was Sarah. And the Apostle Peter, who, like Paul, calls us to submission as a way of life in chapter 2, then in chapter 3 applies it to husbands and wives. Men, I'd love for you to go home and read 1 Peter 3:7 and meditate on it for the next 2 weeks. But now I'd like for all of you to join me in verses 1 through 6. Likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands, so that even if some of them do not obey the word, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives. Notice, my husband is a sinner. He's not obedient to the word. What is my response? Give up on submission? No, submission actually becomes the instrument to which you win him to the word. That they may be won to the word by the conduct of their wives when they see your respectful and pure conduct. May I stop here? That's why I'm a Christian today, humanly speaking. In Cindy, I saw something I didn't have. And no matter what I did, I couldn't shake her. And I said, I need that. And I was brought to Christ. Here is this behavior of life so solid and stable in the Lord that it wins a wayward husband. Do not let your adorning be external, the braiding of hair and putting on of gold jewelry or on clothing that you wear. Now, some people say, see, a woman can't wear gold jewelry. No. I mean, look what it says. Do not let your adorning be external, the braiding of hair and the putting on of gold or jewelry or the clothing you wear. Is that telling you not to wear clothes? No, it's saying this. Don't be preoccupied with the external. Go inside. Beauty, charm is deceitful and beauty is vain. And there's coming a day you're just not going to have enough jewelry and enough makeup and enough anything. But the beauty of the heart will still shine through. It'll still come through powerfully. So focus on the beauty of the internal, the heart of the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is precious in the sight of God. For as this is how the holy women who hoped in God used to adorn themselves by submitting to their own husbands, as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, and you are her children if you do good and do not fear anything that is frightening. Fearless submission, faithful respect. Well, how do you get there? Holy women. First of all, you got to be set apart to the Lord. Secondly, holy women who hoped in God. Ladies, you can never embrace this way of life if your hope is anywhere other than the Lord. If your hope's in your husband, you won't be able to do it. If your hope's in marriage, you won't be able to do it. If your hope's in money, you won't be able to do it. If your hope's in society, you won't be able to do it. If your hope is in this world, you won't be able to do it. These women live fearlessly, faithfully, because their hope was in God. Therefore, they could not be moved. Therefore, this completer helper. Ladies, do you know your calling is actually one of God's names? He made Eve, made you in marriage to be the helper completer. Do you remember when Jesus was ready to go to the Father and the disciples didn't want him to go? And he said, I must go so that when I go, I shall send to you what? Another helper. Who is he talking about? And by the way, another helper, what's his name then? He's the helper. Helper is a name for Jesus, and helper is a name for the Holy Spirit. And you bear their image. This isn't something to disdain. This is holy ground. The helper. You bear the image testimony of the Holy Spirit and the work of Christ. The completer, the helper, not the conflictor, not the competitor, but the completer, the one who comes alongside. Holy ground is this obedience to God's call. Well, let me just, here's my takeaway. Can't be a mother without being a godly wife, and a godly wife needs to be a godly woman who is not frightened by any fear. And who is those women that aren't frightened by any fear who hope in God? Who are those who hope in God? They fear the Lord. Charm is deceitful. Beauty is vain. But a woman that feareth the Lord shall be praised. This exposition of Proverbs. By the way, ladies, I don't think I'd just go read Proverbs 31. That woman's got an S on her T-shirt. She's a real estate agent. She's got a business. She makes clothes. She sells things. And she never competes with her husband. In fact, he's honored in the gates. Her children bless her. She enhances the family. This woman is unbelievable. This has to be a composition of 10 women. It's got to be. It's unbelievable. And I love her. She's not frightened by any fear. Did you hear what we read earlier? Strength and dignity are her clothing. And she looks to the future and laughs. No fears. She laughs at the future. Her hope is in the Lord. So here's my call from the Lord. This is a divine call. Ladies, embrace it. Now bring your husbands back in 2 weeks, please. Well, show up and complete them as they're here. But I want to speak to them. But here's what I want to tell you. Your submission, helper, completer role is a demonstration of your commitment to the Lord of glory who has saved you from your sins. And you care not what the world says, and you care not whether this works or not. Out of reverence to Christ, you want to tell the Lord, I love you and I will follow your design. I will follow the gospel that will transform my marriage. I trust you. And out of that, I want to encourage my husband. Do you know what this does when a woman comes alongside of her husband? It calls him. It challenges him. It encourages him. It shows him. Oh, listen, you take his place, he'll have 30,000 reasons why he's not the man he ought to be in the home. But when you come alongside of him, and now all of a sudden he's got to deal with the Lord. My first student pastorate was in Chattanooga, and I've told y'all this story. Do you remember me telling you about this story of a woman named Ruth who was a saint in Lookout Valley? And when on Mother's Day, she brought her son, who was a college athlete, who hated Christianity, hated the church, hated preachers. And she said, he's going to come for me today, preacher. Now you save him. I said, ma'am, I just don't think I can do that. Well, he came, he got mad, turned the chair around, stared at me, walked out, wouldn't shake my hand. 2 o'clock that afternoon, he roars up on a Harley motorcycle outside our home, screeches to a halt, beats on the door. I said to Cindy, he's at the door. I'm going to the door. Honey, I may not be back. And I got there and he is weeping in tears, wanting to become a Christian. Boy, she was really encouraged then. Now she's going to work on her husband, who was known as the recalcitrant in the valley. She was the saint. Now her son was saved. Let's go get him. So she started inviting Cindy and I over to eat with him. And I could tell he wasn't all that happy about me being there. And he wasn't happy about being married to Saint Ruth. And because he felt everybody looked down on him. So I could kind of tell it, and I was brilliant about this. I don't know. It just happened to do it one day. We're there for a Thanksgiving dinner, and he's talking to me about hunting, which I knew nothing about, except I was about to eat a deer for Thanksgiving that he had killed. And then he looks at me, and he's talking to me, and I'm looking to him, talking to him, and Ruth says, okay, it's time to eat. And our families go in there, and we sit down. She says, preacher, pray for us. And I don't know why, but I didn't do it. And then she looked at me again. She said, preacher, pray for us. And I didn't do it. She said, preacher, are you going to pray for us or not? And I looked to James and I said, James, would you like for me to pray at your table? You wouldn't believe the grin that got. It was the first time that a preacher had ever recognized that he actually was in, that he would breathe. And he had his squeaky. In fact, his nickname was Squeaky. He said, preacher, that's a great idea. You pray for us today. And by the way, give thanks. I said, absolutely. And I prayed Sunday. He was at church. 1 month later, he committed his life to Christ. His wife's submission began to win him. She talked to me after. She said, why'd you do that? I said, why don't we begin to respect him? We're not going to act just like he's right there. Let's respect him. Boy, she took it to a whole other level. Next thing I know, he's in church. Next thing I know, he becomes a Christian. 5 years later, he's a mechanic. The garage door at the mechanic shop fell on his head, and he ended up dying. Now he's in heaven. Women who fear the Lord are fearless in submission. Their hope's in God. Watch what happens when we honor the Lord because we love him. And let the world see Christ and his bride. And the bride's love for her Savior in your respect and completion and helping of your husband. Father, thank you for the moments we've been able to spend together in your word this morning. God, this deserves so much more treatment. I thank you for the conferences, the seminars, the study groups, the small groups, the congregational communities. They can go much further and much deeper with this. But, oh God, start in our hearts right now. Lord, I want to pray for the mothers and wives, the women in this congregation, the single women that you're growing up who are learning to adorn themselves with the gospel from the heart. Wives and mothers who are saying to the Lord, with confidence in my Savior as a statement of worship, I'm going to follow your word and be a helper, completer. Oh God, I pray that you would transformed by the gospel, our very lives, our marriages, and our homes, as we, trusting in you, walk in obedience. I thank you for these women. This Mother's Day, I thank you for these mothers. Father, for all of us here, we thank you. But, oh God, remove the daughters of Eve and its curse, and raise up the daughters of Sarah, fearless, faithful, for Christ's sake. Amen.
You have been listening to a message by Harry Reeder, senior pastor of Briarwood Presbyterian Church in Birmingham, Alabama. For more information on the resources available through Briarwood Presbyterian Church, or for more information on the teaching ministry of Pastor Reeder, visit us at briarwood.org or call 205-776-7000. 5200.